Good to have everyone here this evening. We'll look at, you might look at the outline, but it's Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. That was pointed out to me a few minutes ago. Obviously, my computer made a mistake and forgot to put that in there. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46. It says, "While he was yet speaking to the multitude, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him." Excuse me. "And one of them said unto him, Behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said unto him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Some people have wondered about this particular passage and what exactly Jesus was kind of getting at in this particular time. It was one of the busiest part of his personal ministry. During the middle of it, and there were large crowds following him everywhere he went, because he was teaching, he was healing the sick, he was doing all of those miracles, and large crowds followed him. Now, towards the end, if you read over in the book of John, it gets to the point where there were people who began to go away from him, because his teaching, the closer he got to his crucifixion, the more pointed, in a sense, his teaching became. And it was a challenge to them. In fact, he told them in the book of John chapter 6 that if you don't eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you don't have life in yourself. And many people thought he was talking about cannibalism or something. They couldn't imagine the spiritual application. And yet at this time, there were still huge crowds following everywhere he went. And he was teaching, he was healing, he was showing himself as the Messiah. Then his mother and his brothers came to see him. Now, someone might say, well, why did they come? We don't know. We're not told. He was Mary's son, and he was their brother, so that's probably why they came. Perhaps to see him, because they rarely were able to get through the crowds that now followed him everywhere, and they maybe simply wanted to talk to him. But for whatever reason, excuse me, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us, but verse 46 says, "While he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him." So again, why did they come? We don't know. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, which is another reference from this particular thought, it says, "Standing outside, they sent unto him and calling him." So evidently, they were close enough they could call out to him, but he might not be able to hear because of all the crowds of people surrounding him. And so it seemed important enough for them to try to announce their presence and get through to him. And notice they were spoken of as being his mother and his brothers or brethren. Now, there's no question about the relationship that these had with Jesus. There are people have tried over and over again through the next 2,000 years to try to say that they weren't really his physical brothers, that Mary didn't have any more children. Jesus was the only one. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. In fact, it tells us something just the opposite. And so they were his brothers in the normal sense of the word. It's nonsense to try to understand anything different from it. And of course, if the term his mother, they knew that was literal. Why wouldn't his brothers also be literal? Well, it was. It was his brothers in the flesh. And we know he had at least four of them. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph did not have any more children after Jesus until later on. And, of course, Jesus was the firstborn, which meant if he was the firstborn, there had to be others that would be born also. Now, some have even tried to say that these were his mother and his cousins. Some have tried to say that. But the word for brothers and the word for cousin in Greek is just as different in that language as it is in ours. So there's no way that it could be thought of as being any other than his physical brothers. They were his half-brothers, of course. Joseph was not his physical father, but he was his legal father. And so we find that so many times people try to explain away things that are very plain and simple, to get around the very plain teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. Some have even suggested that these were sons of Joseph by a previous marriage. There's no indication he was ever married again. So the fact is that they were his brothers in the flesh, physically. They were his half-brothers. And what were his brothers? Well, in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, it says there, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? And whence then has this man these things? So not only did Jesus have at least four physical brothers, he had at least two physical sisters. And so Mary and Joseph had a fairly large family. And so they came to see Jesus. And that answers so many arguments that people in the world try to make and make things that were not true to be true, and try to get the Bible to teach that way, but it doesn't. And that's one of the reasons we look at this particular passage. Well, verse 47 says, "And one said to him, Behold, your mother and your brethren stand outside seeking to speak to you." Now, they knew this, of course, but one came to tell Jesus in particular. And somebody has asked, and that's been asked before, I guess, on many occasions, where was Joseph in all of this? And that's one of those mysteries the Bible does not tell us. We don't know what happened to Joseph. A lot of people speculate that maybe he had died before this particular time, and it's possible, because Jesus was 30 years old when he began his personal ministry. So Joseph would have, Mary had lived another 30 years at least, and so Joseph might have already died. And notice in Matthew 13, 55, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" So not only did they know who Joseph was, they knew what his profession, what his trade was. He was a carpenter. And during that time, a Jewish boy would be brought up in the work of his father. So Jesus probably was trained as a carpenter as he was growing up by his father, by his legal father, Joseph. But Jesus' family had not always been there to support him in his work. And some people seem to be surprised by that. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "When his friends," and then some translators say kinsmen, "heard it, they said, he is beside himself." So even some of his kinsmen of different ways and some of the friends that he had growing up, I guess, began to think that Jesus was maybe a little bit out of it now for some reason, for one way or another. And you think about it. When Jesus turned about 30 years old, he went off and he then was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And he came back to where he grew up. And he began to teach in the synagogue and teach the people and telling them now this that I am this king, I am this Messiah that has been prophesied. And the people who had no doubt known him for most of his life began to say, well, where did all this come from? Because evidently, Jesus never indicated before he was 30 years old that he was anything different from anybody else, that he did not stand out from the crowd. He was not a foot taller than everybody else. He didn't go and start teaching when he was 20 years old instead of the accepted time in their culture was 30 years old. We turn over for a moment to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And beginning there at verse 2, it says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. And his brethren said unto him, Depart from hence and go to Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works, with which you do. For no man does anything, in secret, and himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, manifest yourself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. Jesus therefore said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and its works are evil. Go you up unto the feast, and I go not up unto the feast, because my time is not yet finished. And having said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So Jesus was going to go to that feast eventually, but he was going on his own time. He says his time was not yet ready. You go back to when Jesus at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee changed the water into wine. He told his mother, My time is not yet come. That Jesus would be the one to explain when that time would be. His brothers in this particular passage in John chapter 7 seem to be saying, well, okay, if you're the Christ, go down to Judea, go down to Jerusalem, and you prove it. In other words, prove it to us as well as to them. It's not unlike the scribes and the Pharisees later when Jesus was on the cross. And he was there nailed to the cross, and they went by mocking him, saying, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and prove, and we'll believe in you. Now, Jesus might have been actually tempted to do that, but he didn't. If he had done so, he had the power to do so. He could have come down from the cross at any time. He could have blasted them out of existence and sentenced them to hell for eternity. But he didn't come for that reason. He came to die on the cross for you and me. It was not until after his resurrection that even his own family became dedicated to following him. That's why he instructed entrusted his mother not to one of his brothers or his sisters, but he did that to John the Apostle. In John chapter 19, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, John 19:26 says, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said unto the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Again, we don't know why Jesus entrusted his mother to the care of John the Apostle, but he did. Not unto his four brothers or however many sisters he had, but to them. And for evidently they didn't want to take on the responsibility of taking care of their mother. And that's another indication that Joseph was no longer around. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? You might think, why would the man must have thought, well, why would he ask a question like that? But notice Jesus did not mention his father. There's certainly a reason for that. There's a reason why he did not mention his father. There was only one father in his life. When Jesus was 12 years old, and they took him to the temple, and Joseph and Mary started back to Bethlehem and back to Nazareth, and they came there and realized that he wasn't with them. So he went all the way back to Jerusalem, founding in the temple at 12 years old, talking and discussing the word of God with the leaders of the people there. And when they finally found him after a couple of days, they said, Why did you do this to us? And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so it was not disrespectful to Joseph not to mention him as his father, but it was a respect in showing who his real father was. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, Jesus said there, And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Now, he's not talking about physical fathers there. He's talking about spiritual, in the spiritual sense. And so he says, call no man your father even upon the earth. In other words, not in a spiritual sense, not in a religious sense as we would think it and say it. In that context, that's what he's talking about. Because he talks about those who love to have the title of father or rabbi or master in the religious sense. And they wanted people to acknowledge who they were and their power and authority and all of those things. And Jesus says, no, there's only one who is your father, and that is God. Jesus is not being disrespectful to his mother either. He always set an example of how a son should be with his own mother. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, after the time that he was found in the temple in Jerusalem, and they took him back to Nazareth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And later on it says, he advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus was not only the perfect Messiah, he was not only the perfect king, and all those other things that he was also the perfect son. He did exactly what a son would do towards his mother if he were living a perfect life. He set an example, and Paul uses that example in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul there in Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So there is a responsibility, which comes basically from the law of Moses. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Jesus, again, set the perfect example in everything that he did in life. There was nothing that he didn't set a perfect example for. And so, as always, Jesus had to be the greatest example because he was the divine Son of God. If he had been anything less than that, he might have been rejected as the Messiah. Many rejected him anyway. But he's not being disrespectful. He simply taught in the proper perspective. We go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew 10 and beginning there at verse 34. He says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus simply telling us to set a priority in life, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to what God made us in this life, whatever condition it may be. Now we turn over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, and we begin reading there at verse 59. It says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Another said, I will also follow you, Lord, allow me to bid farewell to them at my house. But Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, again, was not being disrespectful to families and such in this. What he was saying is your priority, if you're going to be my follower, has to be God and God's will and God's way. as a priority that had to be set if we're going to be faithful to God. So he says, if you love father or mother or brother or sister, whoever it may be, more than me, in other words, if you put them before me, then you're not fit to be my disciple. So there's a decision that has to be made, a priority that has to be set. And then it's not always easy. Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He said, this is how you follow me. And this is the example that Jesus set. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said there, if then you are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. If we're raised together with Christ, well, you go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says we're buried with Christ in baptism and we're raised by the power of the working of God. And so if we're raised by the power of the working of God, and that's where he forgives our sins, it stands to reason, he says, if you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's the priority. That's the first thing. And he says then where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. And it goes on in Colossians chapter 3, says if we hold on to that, then we're going to be blessed for all of eternity for doing so. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and verse 49. Matthew 12 and verse 49 says, he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples. Excuse me. He said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So his true relatives. Now, Jesus was not denying his physical relatives, and he wasn't disrespecting them in any way. He simply was saying here is a responsibility, a privilege, an opportunity, and a priority that had to be set. And notice also when you read on and into chapter 13, you'll find that Jesus didn't stop and send the people away and go talk to his mother and his brothers. He kept teaching. He kept doing the things he was already doing. So he set the example. Now, probably he took some time for them later on. But notice again, he did not stop teaching and setting an example and working miracles so that he could just talk to his family. His priority was God's will first and foremost in all things. Those in Christ, we who are part of the church, the body of Christ, we're now the true family of God. We are part of that, not because we deserve it or earn it, but because Christ died on the cross to give us that privilege. And in Romans 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that for a moment. He bears witness, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, when does he do that? When we believe and obey the gospel, which the Holy Spirit reveals in the Word of God. And he says that with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We are an heir of God. God is our Father. He wants us to inherit eternal life. We are the heir of that promise. Notice also, he says, and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Excuse me. It means that Christ is our brother. That means he is our older brother because he is the perfect heir. He is the only begotten son. But we are the children of God also. So he is our older brother. Now, we are the adopted children of God, to be sure, by faith and obedience, but he is our brother. He is all those other things to us also. Our King, our Lord, our Savior, and all of those things. And John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's by a choice that God gives to you and me. We believe and we obey the gospel. We're buried with him in baptism. And when we do so, we become part of the family of God. We are born again into the family of God. We are born into his spiritual family. We are added to the church, according to Acts chapter 2. We become part of His kingdom, which the Bible says on several occasions. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We receive that kingdom. We're His family, we're His kingdom, we're all of these things at the same time. Again, look at verse 50 of Matthew 12. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, there's other references for this also. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my mother. Luke 8:21 says, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. Now, that's our priority. Hear the word of God, believe it, and obey it, and follow it. Now, Jesus taught the same thing whether he was with his physical family or whether he was out by himself or with his apostles, whoever it might have been. In Matthew 7, verse 21, the Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of it, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not what we say, it's not what we claim to believe, it's what we do. It's what we live and how we live every day. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Notice it isn't just that do it, but it's keep it. It's an ongoing process in life. Every day we live, we are to keep the message of the word of God. So when one wanted to exalt Jesus' mother on one occasion, he says, yes, in other words, she is worthy of respect, but she is not the one that has come for you. I am. I am the Messiah. We give Mary proper respect because God chose her out of all the women that have ever lived to be the mother of our Lord and Savior. But that does not exalt her over everything else. In fact, you read in the gospel accounts, Jesus practiced what he preached in his relationship with his earthly family, and then he did as he taught. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, that's where he told his mother and Joseph, his earthly father, as the world looked at it, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, he wasn't disrespecting Joseph. He was simply saying, my Father is not you, Joseph, as good a man as you must be. And he must have been to be allowed to marry Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, says, everyone that has left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. If you read just before that, the Apostle Peter has asked Jesus, okay, we've left everything for you. What's in it for us? And you might think, well, that's rather a selfish way to put it. Well, Jesus didn't take it that way. And it's a legitimate question. If we're going to take the time and effort and serve God and possibility of persecution and everything else, what is in it for us? Well, Jesus answered the question. He didn't berate Peter or anybody else for that. He says, everyone that has left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake. In other words, if you put me first in your life, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, we may not receive exactly in the way we think it should be, but God's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. So what can we learn from this particular passage? Sometimes we kind of read over a passage and maybe we think, oh, that was a nice story or something, but maybe it doesn't really apply to us. But what can we learn from this particular passage and the mother and brothers of Jesus coming to see him? Well, first of all, that spiritual priorities must be taken over physical or temporal priorities. That the spiritual has to come first. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul said there, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the priority is the spiritual. Now, we can't see that. We can only see the physical things around us. But if we put forth an effort, we can at least have a concept of spiritual things beyond this life. And it's a matter of seeing things as God wants us to view them. That this life is not all there is. We die, and when we go into the grave, that's not the end. In a sense, that's only the beginning. Also, we need to learn, don't neglect earthly relationships, and be careful in maintaining our spiritual relationships. Now, God, through Christ, and the New Testament tells us that we are to work and take care of ourselves and take care of our families to the best that we can and do the best in those things. Don't turn our back on those things, but put the priority in the spiritual place where it belongs. Turn for a moment to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning there at verse 11, John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave unto them the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice, his closest relationships were for the most part rejected him. But to anyone who receives him then, he says he gave them the right to become the children of God. How do we receive him? We believe him, we accept his word, and we obey it. And that's how we receive Christ into our life and mind and heart. Many people in the world today talk about receiving Jesus into your heart. Well, that's good. We need to do that. But the question is how it's done. We believe and we obey the gospel of our Savior and Lord. That's how we receive Christ into our life and to our heart and mind. And as a bonus, if you want to call it that, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit to dwell in us, to be our guide and our comforter. And he works in us through the Word of God. Also, we need to learn to do the will of God as best we can. Jesus set the example. Nothing he ever did was halfway. It was all the way. Whatever Jesus did, he set the example. And so, now to be sure, it's a perfect example. And we'll never get there, no matter how hard we try. No matter how much we try to stay away from evil and how much we try to do good, we're never going to achieve perfection. We can't. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us, to be able to pay the debt that we could not possibly pay ourselves. John 7:17, it says, "If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." So if you put into practice what I'm telling you, you will know, you will see that this is truly what is right and what is good. There are several places in the Bible where the Bible tells us to take his word and put it into practice and see if it works. Well, it does, because God promises. Again, that doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be going our way. Many times it won't, because we don't have control about whatever everybody else in the world does to us or against us or for us. But we can do what's right for ourselves, for those around us. And that's what God requires of you and me. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus wants us to come to him. Any time in life, any time we have the opportunity or need, we can come. We can set our lives right before him. Tonight, if you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.